perhaps the first thing I should say is outstanding.
Amen.
We went to south of Swayze, Indiana, to the Grace Ambassador Bible Fellowship, and I listened to a young man bring three messages. I am probably as hard and as picky as anybody you've ever met in your entire life.
Amen.
I can find fault at 100 yards. And I didn't hear anything that was off.
Amen.
And he's presenting excellent material. The thing that I really respect about him as his being such a young fellow is he has not done what so many do when they're standing there on the pitcher's mound and preaching and teaching. He hasn't felt as if he needs to also play left field, right field, and just get involved in every nefarious doctrine that's out there.
Yeah.
He's staying in the middle of the sandbox where the boys and girls are, and he's teaching the material soundly.
Amen.
And rather than getting caught up in some of the silly things that are going on in the fringes of the Grace Movement, he's staying dead center and doing a fine job of it. Lots of young people. His greatest need is more people.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, here we are in southwestern Ohio, and he's in the middle of Indiana in a bunch of cornfields. I don't know how much help we can be to gain him some exposure and gain him some more people. But I'm going to give it a try by having my radio broadcast on two stations there. One of them is ESPN Sports, that's WMRI, and the other one is a news talk kind of a format, WDAT. And I'll be on those two stations extolling the virtues of Mid-Ax Pauline Dispensationalism. And by the way, you've got a place you can go. And when I talk about my books, you can get a free copy over here at South 900 West, and try to promote people to go to Justin's Assembly.
Amen.
Whether or not this will translate, whether or not this will work, I have no idea. Beyond this, I'd say that easily 90% of the people who ever came to Grace Bible were a product of the radio broadcast.
That's right.
And so I had a tremendous success personally. Whether or not that translates to somebody else in a different state is a whole other matter. So we'll find out. The expenditure will be way less than $10,000, probably $5,000 or $6,000 to do this, which is really cheap radio. And I'm getting pretty lousy times as a result. That's the best they had for me. But generally, when I'm sold a lousy time slot, after a couple of months, they've gotten enough listeners, they've gotten enough response, that they're kind of open to moving me a little more toward drive time. So we'll see whatever happens.
Yeah.
But I would be very comfortable encouraging people to go there, to support what he's doing, to get engaged with him and his website. And there aren't two dozen people on the planet I would say that about.
Right.
So that I'm very, very pleased. The fact that he's a graduate of our school, the Dispensational Bible Institute, I'm going to say he brings more to the message than we gave him. Because you can teach somebody the Bible in right division, but you can't teach them their study habits, their character traits, their integrity.
That's it.
That they have to bring to the transaction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They have to have something, and he's got that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
so I'm very, very pleased that he is engaged. And my, he talks about 80 miles an hour, is that fair? Or could we say 90 miles an hour? But, you know, I'm listening to him and I'm thinking, he's not having to scratch for verses. He's not having to struggle over, oh, where is that? And, you know, he's engaged. His mind is very much biblically oriented. And when you've got a load in the inner man, then when people listen to you, you don't sound thinner than a New York model.
Yes.
You've got the material. And you're communicating with the audience. His message, and he drew an interesting chart. His message was, I thought, super.
Yes.
And I'm so glad that he's streaming those things on the internet.
Yes.
I don't have the faith in the internet that the next generation does. Mm. They're much more engaged with it than am I. I've never tweeted, I don't tweet, I can't say hello in less than 140 characters, so it's just not my venue, and so many bad things happen on Facebook and other places, I just don't care about it, I've never been there and don't have any plans. I'm more oriented toward people in chairs you can look at.
Yes.
And so I'm hoping that the radio broadcast will engender some of that for him. And that would be wonderful because
Amen.
I have a confidence level with this young man, Justin
yes.
Johnson, that he needs exposure. What he's lacking is not Bible acumen, it's not his ability to present it. He's got a nice building. He could put okay. five times as many people as he's got in it. So what would be helpful is to have that audience that will make him a better pastor. It'll make him stronger. It'll challenge him. It'll encourage him. And so pray toward that end and encourage him. Listen to his messages that he does have on the website and contact him every once in a while and tell him you're for him. Galatians chapter 4. Some of you never thought we'd get this far in the book of Galatians. It has six chapters, and we are starting now the second half of the book. And as Galatians chapter 4 begins, I want you to jump down to verse 3 and read the first three words. Even so we, which communicates to us then that what he just got done saying in verses 1 and 2 is not where we are. He's comparing us to what's been said in verses 1 and 2. It is a similitude. So he's not putting us under the law. But he says, now I say, that did he err, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. On one cross, one man did two things. And he redeemed that nation Israel that was under the law program, and he put in place a new creature, the church, which is the body of Christ. And Paul is talking to people that seem to be having some trouble deciding where they're going to land. They seem to be circling the airport and going back toward the weak and beggarly elements of the law rather than standing fast with Paul's doctrine. Remember how he chews them out in chapter 1 about how they are so soon removed, verse 6. So Paul is giving them another comparison, another comparative, whereby they can understand. Now, in chapter 3, from verse 2 all the way down through along about verse 22, Paul made the point to the Galatian people that the law was a schoolmaster, and you're not any longer under a schoolmaster if you're saved by God's grace and that according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, rather than the schoolmaster, he's talking about tutors and governors and the law in that sense. And so it is important, I think, that we realize that he's not putting us under tutors and governors. He's not putting us under the law. He's rather, verse 3, saying that there was a time when we didn't have what we needed, but with the fullness, and that then God sending forth his Son, redemption takes place, adoption takes place, and so we then have a different setting and a different situation by God's grace through faith. In the previous chapter, the law was likened to a schoolmaster, and we found out we don't need a schoolmaster. We should learn that we don't need the law as a tutor or a governor either. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. We are at liberty. Yes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 is going to scream that at us if we ever get there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I don't need to be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now, I didn't take the yoke of bondage and burn it. I don't disregard it. I know they're still right, they're still wrong. Sin did not cease to be sin because I'm saved. It's still bad behavior.
Amen.
And yet I'm not focused on the law program, focusing on my failures, but rather I'm setting my affections on things above.
Yeah.
Now, the law here is being likened to a tutor and a governor. And we learn that we really shouldn't need that. We should, by God's word, be led by God's Spirit resident in us to walk in newness of life. We have a call upon us in our lives to become mature, functioning soldiers, functioning members of the body of Christ. Most of Christianity is populated with, I hope they're saved people, but they're mostly babies and children,
yeah,
needing tutors and governors, needing to be told, do this and don't do that.
Yeah.
We ought to matriculate past that. Now, obviously, we all need instruction. It's helpful. I enjoy good teaching, so do you. And so we profit from that. That's useful. That's helpful. But it's not the end in itself. What it's doing is producing resident doctrine, strengthening my inner man,
mm-hmm,
so that then I'm growing to maturity. Everything grows until it dies. And we should, I'm growing old now, we should be growing in God's grace and growing in grace understanding. I know some things about what Paul is saying to the people of Galatia, because isn't it common? Remember how he began chapter 3? Isn't it common? People have the idea that I made Jesus my Savior, and now I have to live it.
Yeah.
Foolish Galatians, who had to wish you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had evidently been set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's not by performance that we are to measure our Christianity.
Amen.
It is rather by our growing in faith, our growing in grace, our growing in doctrinal understanding. That then produces the worthy walk. Legalism is only about the worthy walk and not about the new creature. The new creature is about glorifying God in thought, word, and deed in everything that we do. So now, as we are here in Galatians chapter 4, we do know that God looks at Israel as his firstborn son in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, and God looks at Israel as a child in Hosea chapter 11, in verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. So there they are, needing tutors and governors, needing the law program. You see it? You are the body of Christ.
Amen.
We need to get you out of the nursery and under the headship of your Savior, and doing that which is the reasonable service performed by that living sacrifice of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Our glass ceiling is gone. We're complete in Christ. We're not limited. And that's a good thing. We're not to stay under tutors and governors. Now, I must confess to you, there's any number of preachers and teachers that would do well to go back to school and to learn some of the basic things once again. But that's not the point of the passage. That was personal. When Israel's Messiah shows up, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in that time when God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that's obviously the Gospels, He's made under the law, redeeming them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, it's an interesting thing to note in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, comma, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Do you see them under the law?
Yeah.
We adopted as sons. Two crowds, two groups, two things happening on one cross. You see the word in verse 5, them. You see the word in verse 5, we. I know, I'm picking on you. But I just need for you to see when some things happen, it's almost unbelievable, the things that happen. I have for you my Through the Bible Commentary with J. Vernon McGee. It's the 5-volume set. I'm in volume number 4, and I'm in volume number 5, and I'm on page 176, where he has the verse, top left, to redeem them that were under the law, that we. He's got the King James verse in there. You see the them, you see the we?
Mm-hmm.
Look what he says. God, look what J. Vernon McGee says. God has a twofold purpose. To redeem those under the law, they were children under the law. You see, the law never made anyone a son of God that they might receive the adoption of sons. Mm-hmm. Adoption has a meaning different for our contemporary society. He goes on and on talking about the issue of adoption. Mm-hmm. To redeem those under the law, they were children under the law. You see, the law never made anyone a son of God that they might receive the adoption of sons. He has mixed the two of us into one.
Yeah.
And in his parenthetical point number 2, that they might receive the adoption is not what the verse says. It says that we. See what he's done?
Okay.
The verse has them and we. He's got they both times. And this commentary set costs $100. And apparently, what the verse says is inadequate. The comments change what the verse says.
Yes.
And makes it them both times. It's so hard for people to see that there is in the Bible an entity separate from the gospel people of Israel, separate from the Holy Ghost people of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, an entity created as a product of the revelation of the mystery. It is so hard for people to see that. And obviously, one of the finest Bible expositors by, I guess, everyone, universal assent, missed it on this verse, and you see how he did it. He tripped over his own prejudice about what the verse needed to say,
mm-hmm.
and he changed it to what it doesn't say. It's a good thing for us to know, as in Romans chapter 11, verse 27. I pointed this out to so many people, and they look at me dumbstruck, like,
yeah.
What's your point? What are you talking about? In Romans chapter 11, verse 27, this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Guess who them and they are? They're not me and you. So, some of this language, just the simple business of pronouns. You mean to say I'm not the grafted in? Oh, I mean, don't get into the grafting. You'll be there all week with people. They just bog down because they want all the blessings in the Bible. Mercy sakes. So I need to move on or I'll bog down in Romans chapter 11, and I really don't want to do that. In Romans chapter 7, we can read in verses 5 through 9. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Somebody says they're keeping the commandments. Verse 5 is kind of discouraging about that, isn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But now we're delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter.
Amen.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay. I had not known sin, but the law, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So, clearly the law has a place and a function. I'm going to use the law lawfully, but I'm not under it. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, brought to me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead, but I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So, the law ministers death. Christ gives me new life. I become a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I need not report in and polish an apple and give it to my tutors and governors.
Amen.
I'm not oblivious to the fact that wouldn't hurt if I learned some things, wouldn't hurt if I got taught some things. You know, being taught, not a big problem. Tutors do teaching. But I'm not in that setting whereby I am legally bound. Dead people don't break a lot of laws. So I'm not a dangerous citizen at that point. Meanwhile, it's needful for me to get my head around the concept that I'm setting my affections on things above and doing all that I do for His glory rather than focusing on my failures as identified by the law.
Yes.
The law, we just read it in Romans chapter 7, explained to the Apostle Paul about his lustfulness and that it was sinful behavior. So he got that from the law. I'm crucified. Galatians 2:20.
Amen.
What exactly do crucified people lust after? Shouldn't be a long list.
Amen.
So when I learn who I am now, it's no longer me, but Christ that liveth in me, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. My orientation changes, and I focus not on tutors and governors, but on things which are above. I focus on not the elements of the world, not the rudiments of the world, but it's all about heavenly places. It's about spiritual blessings. It's about serving my Savior, doing that which He would have me to do, which is to see souls saved and saints edified, and to rejoice while I'm doing it, and everything give thanks. So, I found some things out. Those are Bible truths that when I find them out and operate accordingly, change my worldview, change my view of you, change my thoughts about me, change everything, because the new creature begins to operate and the truths that God has for me become clear. Now notice, back in Paul's history lesson, back in Romans chapter 2, long about verse 12, he talks about sinning without the law shall also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And skipping the parenthetical remark, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul's measure is Christ, not the law, not tutors, not governors, not that which is weak and beggarly. So, then I am to have that orientation, that my life now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, where am I? I'm in Him, and He is resident in me. So, I wouldn't know that when I look at the mirror.
Yeah.
I see a guy getting older by the day, and as the years go by, and you get closer and closer to the end of this thing, which is the vapor of life on this earth, you realize it better not be simply about me.
Yes.
Because I'm headed for a hole in the ground, and this body of mine is corrupting. It's better, then, it's wonderful then to be able to realize that this life is not all there is.
Amen.
The famous song by Peggy Lee is, "This is that all there is? No, there's more. Mm-hmm. It'll be greater later." So the elements of this world, verse 3, the rudiments of this world, I refuse to be in bondage to these things. You know what? Good stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. I'm going to play through either one. I'm going to press on regardless. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. If something wonderful takes place, oh my, Carol's been playing the lottery every week. She buys a $10 ticket every week, right? And we win $100 million. I'll just be on more radio stations. We'll blow it in no time at all. And I'll do what everybody does who wins the lottery. I'll buy a harp. I'd like to think that I'd be even keeled. I'd like to think that I'd be steady and level-headed, because it's not about stuff any longer.
No.
It's not about excitement or feelings. It's not about that. It's about my Savior having died for my sins, and He's got me here not to just consume this bit of space and to consume products. He's got me here to defend His Word, to present His Word, to present His Gospel, to present Christ and Him crucified.
Amen. That's it.
There's a couple, three people on the planet that are Confucian, a couple, three people on the planet that are Hindus, a couple, three people on the planet that are Muslims. They're never going to do what I'm here to do.
Right. No.
There's a few people calling themselves Christians that are never going to do what I'm going to do. So, I think it's a high privilege to be able to know what the gospel is and actually tell some other people about it. I'm thinking that the joy that I experienced this past weekend in seeing someone else who is equipped for the ministry. He doesn't need me. That's obvious. He's doing just fine.
Yes, he is.
And I love that. So, at least now when I have consumed my last breath of air, I won't be leaving thinking, there's nobody. Nobody. Now, there actually are a handful. Not more than a handful, but actually a handful. Now, in Colossians, one of the strongest warnings in all of Pauline Scripture is in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 8. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, is another warning about this business of the elements of the world, the rudiments of the world. And beware, verse 8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We now live in a society where I think it's fair to say the public education system intends to be neutral and not present anything about any kind of spirituality. In so doing, I think what they are saying de facto is spirituality doesn't matter. We're teaching you what does matter. It's the practicalities. And by the way, what we're teaching is science. What you're learning from your Bible is fiction. We're teaching things that are real, never was a sources and couldn't be a sources, and dinosaurs. We're teaching you the world is 4.5 billion years old, and your Bible is a book of, well, we won't even have to mention the Bible. We'll just tell you our science, which is really the theory of evolution. And I think we live in a time when the mainstream media now, terrible plane crash, somebody dies, our thoughts are with you. The newscasters won't use the word prayer much anymore. Our thoughts are with you. Happy holidays. And avoiding anything biblically based in the mainstream media. The entertainment industry has long been against Christian principles and ridiculing Christianity. Elmer Gantry was not the first, and he won't be the last. And there's lots of that kind of stuff going on. Why? The Christians get all excited. Sarah Palin, in her latest book, goes on rhapsodic for 8 pages about a Hollywood movie called Juno, where a pregnant girl doesn't kill her baby. Yeah, exactly. And neither does she get married, neither does she, there's a lot of things she doesn't do that she might have. If that's the straw at which we're grasping that kind of stuff, we don't have much going on, do we?
No. No.
People actually thought that The Passion of the Christ was a Christian movie.
Shameful.
Oh my.
Catholic to the core, showing you the seven stations of the cross, showing you Veronica's veil, showing you things that are not in anybody's Bible but are only in Mel Gibson's Roman Catholic tradition. And the Christians are standing in line, oh, this is wonderful, we're on a Christian movie. One of the more clever ways to present blood, gore, and mayhem. We know a little bit more about Mel Gibson in a couple of years since, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
Fine, fella. Makes Christians proud. Yeah, buddy. If those are the straws in which we're grasping, must we be reminded that the great art of the world, the great music of the world, for centuries, was all biblically based?
Yes.
Now, we're just trying to Christianize a hockey game.
Yeah.
Galatians chapter 4.
Well, they pray before they drop the puck, and then all the mommies and daddies say, kill you!
When the fullness of time was come, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, operated in the weak and beggarly position under the law. Now, He didn't sin, but He operated in that setting under the law. That is perfectly consistent in that Israel was God's firstborn son. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, and He is a part of that lineage and a part of that setting as well. Now, I made a point in your notes that I think is useful, and it will come up in conversations, hopefully at some point, that will be useful to you, that almost every new translation in John chapter 3, verse 16, says that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son. Can't be.
No.
Israel's God's firstborn son. One and only. Aren't we adopted sons? Mm-hmm. One and only. John chapter 3, verse 16. You'd think the NIV would want to get that right, wouldn't you?
You'd think so.
John chapter 3, verse 16. And here we are. It's the Ides of December. Every month has an Ides. And this is the Ides of December. And the 15th of December, which means we're only 10 days away from Santa Claus going to every house.
Oh boy.
Yeah, that'd be fun. People have the idea that Jesus Christ's begetting, the begotten Son, is in the manger. I've given you Acts chapter 13, verse 33, which refers also to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. God says Christ was begotten at the cross.
Yes.
Wow. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection as payment, as sacrifice, as the Paschal Lamb for Israel's sin, the death, burial, and resurrection, which by Calvary we have the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection constitute the most significant event. The virgin birth, that's important. It needed to be that way. It shouldn't be Joseph as the father. It's not Joseph's blood coursing through Christ's vein. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says it's God's blood coursing through Christ's veins. That is an important aspect. The best I know, the birth was quite normal. A woman had labor pains and a baby was born. The death, burial, and resurrection is a little unusual.
Yeah.
A virgin birth, that's unusual as well. He and his Bible would have us to focus on his death and not on his birth. Picky, picky, picky.
Yeah.
A gentleman sent me a fundraiser letter. His name is Robert Heimers. He's out in California. He's the editor of the Biblical Evangelist newsletter. His fundraiser letter on the front page had over 50 personal pronouns. I need mine, I need mine, I need mine. I just started slipping into the ring. Wow, I'm impressed with this. And a couple of the things he said in the letter were just kind of beyond the pale. So I sent him his letter back and I said, you know, Jesus was born in late fall, not December. Did you know the Bible says to regard his death and not his birth? Did you know? And he was promoting Jews for Jesus. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. These people need saved. The Messiah, he's come and gone. They missed the Messiah. And so I gave him a few things. So he emails me back. Well, you're right, late fall. And fall's not over till December the 20th, so we're only 5 days off.
Oh, thank goodness.
You crooked rascal. You.
Yes.
I mean... So, what do you say? What do you say? And he's the editor of a newsletter, and the one that I thought was delicious was he said, there's nothing wrong with using so many personal pronouns. The Lord uses over 100 personal pronouns in the book of John. And I'm thinking, yeah, he's the Lord. And you're not. Oh, my. I have such a hard time getting along. If they wouldn't send me this junk, I wouldn't have it. Take me off your mailing list. You'll be at peace. I won't be so irritated. This would be a good thing for everybody. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, my. Yeah, the Lord used more personal pronouns than Robert Elheimer's.
Ooh.
That's good, isn't it? Well, I know some things about my Savior. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh.
Yes.
I know He's the incarnate Word. I don't understand what I just said. He's called the Word of God in Revelation chapter 20. Mm-hmm. He's the Word in John chapter 1, verse 14. That really encourages me, just because it's the word, that I like his words.
Yeah.
that I'm very dependent upon the Bible and not your feelings or mine or your opinions or mine. You know, everybody's got opinions and deal.
Yeah.
In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I'm complete in him. It's then about him. When I answered Dr. Heimer's fundraiser, the last thing I said in this entire letter was written without using even so much as one personal pronoun. Have a nice day. And it's no wonder I got a response from him. I just have a God-given talent of irritating people. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, I'm supposed to be talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of my Savior as payment for sins. People have turned his birth into a fundraising event, and they are then in assent with the Roman Catholic tradition of the Mass of the Christ, which was forbidden in this country. The Puritans wouldn't have anything to do with it. I think somebody ought to be offended at that.
Yes.
We're preaching about the wrong thing. We're using it as a fundraising vehicle.
Yeah.
I don't know how many fundraising letters you get this time of the year. I get lots.
Yes.
And how tacky is that?
Pretty tacky.
Don't you have a need for your funds 365 days a year? Why do you play on God gave, so you need to give? Mm-hmm. How tacky is that? You're treating people... Well, apparently it works. You're treating people, you're manipulating people, you're treating them as children. They deserve better. You know, maybe if you expected better from them than children, you'd get better from them than children.
Yes, absolutely.
Can't do that at church, though. I mean, church is where you go and you unscrew the top of your head, take your brains out, put it in the building department, go in, and you agree with everything that's said for an hour and a half.
Yeah.
Even if it made no sense to you whatsoever.
Yeah.
You back out into the car, zip your brains back into your head, and try to beat the Baptist with the fried chicken. We might receive the adoption of sons. I'm not a natural son.
No.
Israel's God's firstborn son, okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So I receive something called adoption, and that adoption makes me in the position to be an heir.
Yes.
Joint heirs with Jesus, as the song says.
Yes.
I've been redeemed. I'm complete in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. And I've given you a list in your notes of all the wonderful things that are spoken of with respect to the law in this book of Galatians. Galatians 3:19, the law is still the seed. 3:23, until the revelation of faith. 3:24, until Christ. As you work your way down that list, and what's it got, 10, 11 items in it?
Mm-hmm.
The point is, there's an end game to it. Comes to a quits. There's a but now.
Mm-hmm.
And antinomianism sneaks its camel's nose under the tent flap when people just teach that the law is no longer your schoolmaster, you're at liberty, and they leave it at that. That, to my way of thinking, is irresponsible teaching.
Mm-hmm.
I have constraints on me.
Yeah.
I'm constrained by the love of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I'm constrained by the weaker brother.
Yeah.
I'm constrained that I do all that I do for His glory.
Yes.
The liberty to be as much sinner as I would care to be, I had that before the Lord saved me.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And pretty well worked at acting it out.
Mm-hmm.
No longer. That now, that died. Christ died for my sins. Could I say something kind of esoteric and maybe a little metaphysical here? Did Christ die for all my sins? The answer is yes.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. No question about that. He did that 2,000 plus years ago. Here I am 2,000 plus years later.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a choice. Do right or sin. If I choose to sin, I know He already died for it. I know He already paid for it. But am I not rather shamelessly disregarding
yes.
His pain?
Oh, yes.
What He suffered for me? I realized that a long time ago. But if I can lessen the affliction, if I can behave,
mm-hmm.
wouldn't that be a better exhibition of my love for my Savior than to continue sinning in, with impunity, thinking, well, it doesn't matter? He died for him.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Don't I can't pay him back, but don't I owe him better?
Yes.
Don't I say, I love him? So this will only hurt a little bit, Lord. It's just incongruous. Now, I know that's kind of, you need a time machine and, you know, all of that to get to what I just tried to communicate to you, but He died for them.
Yes.
He paid for them.
Mm-hmm.
Why should I maximize what He has to pay for? All right, we'll move away from the esoteric and the metaphysical and the goofy, whatever you think of what I just said. A real Savior dealt with real sin on a real cross. Mine included. Would that there weren't anything for me that He had to pay for. But it's not that way. From this day on, I'll do better. I ought to. Say I love Him. So, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. I pointed out to you the disingenuous commentary by old J. Vernon. Bless his heart. I love J. Vernon. He's such a nice fellow. But I've got a couple dozen commentaries that deal with most every book of the Bible. And so I was looking at what he had to say and I thought, what?
Yeah.
It says, them we, and he says, them they, conflating, well, in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 4,
Because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying with the familial term, Abba, Father, you know, we might say Daddy and all of that kind of business. Preachers like to say, that means you're snuggling on his chest and saying Daddy. And then you get all, you know, fuzzy and misty. I'm going to suggest to you what it says was, you're not speaking his language. You're adopted. That's a thought. Now, it's a beautiful thing. Turn to Romans in verse chapter 8 in verse 15. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption. My, that's what we're talking about in Galatians. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, this principle, this concept, in Romans 8, he's talking to me about my service, verse 1, walk. What the law couldn't do, verse 3, the Son accomplishes.
Yes.
In chapter 7 of Romans, I'm free from the law. In chapter 6, I'm crucified with Christ and baptized into his death. So by the time I get to chapter 8, and he's talking about my service in the body of Christ, he makes the same exact point in Romans chapter 8 that he makes in Galatians chapter 4. I'm sensing a recurrent theme here.
Yes.
I'm not under that spirit of bondage, but rather the spirit of liberty and adoption and the new creature that I am in Christ Jesus. I'm reminded of the Old Testament, Jehovah God and his dealings with Israel when he would be angry with them. He'd say to them, you're not my people, and I will not be your God. He calls them, Lo am I? In Hosea chapter 1 in verse 9. He tells them in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He tells them in Hosea chapter 6 verses 1 to 4, you guys, 2 days, you're toast. I'm complete.
Amen.
God's not mad at me anymore. Because I'm complete in his son, and he's not mad at his son. That's his son. So, wow. The change then is quite remarkable. If then I allow myself to slip back under the weak and beggarly elements of the law, what am I saying about the efficacy of Calvary's cross? I'm not good enough. I'm still hedging my bets with a performance program.
Right.
Paul, then, is hot under the collar with the people in Galatia, saying, I think I believed in vain on you people. I worked in vain on you people. And if any man come to you preaching another gospel, let him be cursed.
Yeah.
Paul's stout with these people.
Amen.
You get the sense that, and we have this sense since chapter 1, he's not happy with these people.
No.
He's chewing them up one side and down the other.
Yeah.
By the way, that is the most misunderstood labor of love that anyone might perform.
Exactly.
To withstand somebody to their face and say, you are wrong. You're headed for trouble. Your behavior is self-destructive. You're going to have to fix this. You're going to have to get this right. People take offense rather than listening to what is said.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
No wonder, then, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul addresses exactly that. If a man is overtaken with a fault, go to him and restore him. What about a ministry of restoration?
Mm-hmm.
Some of that needs done, by the way.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Now, in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 7, we are no more a servant, but a son. It's a son by adoption. We saw that a couple of verses earlier. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I don't have any shortfall. Romans chapter 8 explains that to me as well, does it not? Right. Did we not just see how Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 corresponded to Romans chapter 8? Guess what? So does verse 7, mm-hmm. because nothing can separate us from the love of God. He goes on with the list, remember? Now, the point that I'd like to make as we wind down this evening is the last two words of verse 7, through Christ, are about as important as any two words in the chapter. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, you're an heir, you're a son, not any old which way, through Christ.
Yes.
Isn't it tragic, then, that most every new translation removes those two words? Fascinating, those words are in the darling of the liberal critical people, and that would be the Sinaiticus manuscripts. They disappear in the Latin Vulgate of 1582. The new translations follow that Roman Catholic corruption of 1582. Clearly, no one in Catholicism is an heir through Christ. You're an heir through sacraments, you're an heir through wafers, you're an heir through paying your way. Christ is part of the package, but he's a long way from being the whole deal. Those two words are very significant words, and I'm glad they're there. Through Christ, Israel gets his kingdom. Through Christ, Israel has its Passover sacrifice with blood better than the blood of bulls and goats. That's through Christ. Through Christ, I have a new life as a new creature in heavenly places. Everything that is in God's completion, when everything wraps up, you find it all in one place, in Christ. And that is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, where God brings together that which is in heaven, that which is in earth, brings it all together in Christ.
Amen.
Now, I just was reading Scientific American magazine, and the Large Hadron Collider has apparently spewed off some tiny little particles that they didn't think they'd ever seen before. And we now have, with the refurbished Hubble, pictures that go to the very end of the universe. And those pictures reveal an oval. And that oval matches that little bitty particle that popped out of the Large Hadron Collider. So what they're going to try to do is to find some commonality between the humongous and the itty bitty, and then arrive at the uniform law of everything.
Yeah.
His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By him, all things consist. So, a lot of money is being spent to accomplish something with very questionable, dubious results. It's all about him. Now, in Ephesians in chapter 1, we have the dispensation of the fullness of times that he might gather together in one all things. What are the all things? There are two of them, both. Where are they gathered? In Christ. So both gathered in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So there you see, the inheritance is even in him. God's purpose, verse 11, is in him. That culmination of human history, where the dispensation of the fullness of times is in place, showing us that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we learned that maybe the hard way?
Yeah.
That you can talk to Grandpa about God, and he might be a little itchy and a little edgy, but when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ's blood shed for your sins, Grandpa goes over the rainbow. Can't stand to hear that kind of, wow, a little bit of religion's okay, but you just don't way too far. Mm-hmm. Yeah. People talk about God all the time. He's apparently the favorite cuss word on the planet.
Yeah.
I think he's recently been edged out by another cuss word, but
yeah.
The coarsening of American society is just despicable.
Yes, it is.
So it's all about the one they can't stand. Probably in God, and Jesus, I don't know about that. He's the offense.
Yes.
He was for me as an unsaved man. He is for others as unsaved people.
Mm-hmm.
He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the one we got to get right.
Yes.
He's the one we need to understand. And our life now is hid with God in Him.
Yes.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, I said it backwards. So, Galatians chapter 4, then we've gotten through the first seven verses. And as we begin, once again, we're seeing the same pattern. He's speaking to people who know the ins and outs of the law program and saying, you see how we used to be over there? Now we're here.
Yeah.
And that's the point of it. And he's trying to extricate them from sliding back under the law program.
Yeah.
We'll stop there for this evening. And press on next time.